Well, how many of you brought your Bibles? Brought your Bibles with you? If you didn't bring your Bibles, just scooch ye over next to somebody else that has one and don't tell anyone you don't have one. Because if you get caught without a Bible in this church, you're in trouble. Hallelujah. I'll tell you that right now. Praise God. 1 Corinthians. And we'll go to chapter 1. Praise God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Well, I believe we're going to have some better weather before the winter comes, don't you? Praise the Lord. Dear Heavenly Father, we're approaching the throne room of your word. Father, we thank you for it. We thank you that we have not become dull of hearing, but Father, we rejoice at being consistent with hearing your word. Holy Spirit, work in the hearts of your people today. May they stay focused and not listen to their own mind. And Father, may much impartation be given so that we're all blessed in Jesus' name and grow thereby. Amen and amen. I sure enjoyed Dean Braxton when he's here. Didn't you guys enjoy him? Matter of fact, we had one of the best turnouts of guest speakers in numbers when he was here this time. It really surprised me because I didn't think we'd get the turnout that we had. Of course, Dean brought out some new things he's family. Praise God. Well, that's one of the reasons why I figured maybe too many people wouldn't turn out, because he's family. They're without honor when they're in their own hometown, you know. But that wasn't the case. Matter of fact, I like a lot of things that Dean had shared with me. He's able to release a little more information as he goes along, because he can define it a little better. And so he shared some things with me. Pretty interesting, but I don't feel led at this time to give that information out, mainly because I gotta go there myself. Praise God. But we started a series, and it's only going to be maybe one or two more Sundays at the most, with the subject of what is spiritual growth and its purpose. What is spiritual growth and its purpose? And so we covered some things out of 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and chapter 2 and chapter 3 that it's pretty important for us to understand why spiritual growth is so important. And remember I said that we were going to start with flipping houses? You know, I never watched that program. But I forgot where I was. I think I was in a place where I couldn't control a TV. I can't remember where it was. And so I looked up on the, I remember where it was, yeah. And I was watching this television program called Flipping Houses. And there was a couple there that was flipping houses. I didn't know what flipping houses meant until I started watching these things periodically on TV and never really got interested in them. But anyway, as I'm watching the television, I begin to realize that as they were speaking about how to go about selecting a house and then turning it over for money and everything, and I got to thinking, my gosh, that's what Christ does for us. Man, he calls us, and then he begins to renovate us, change us. Praise God. And so what I thought was interesting is when they went to look for a house, they had to take notice of the area in which the house was located. I never even thought of that, but I guess if you're going to turn a house over, I guess the environment that the house is in is very important as well. And I hadn't realized that. Well, I'll tell you what I got to think of. Well, Christ came to a pretty tough environment. Praise God. And anyway, they once they selected a house that was conducive to the environment, then they had to go and inspect the house. And everything was on, the structural building was looked at. But what they brought out, I thought, was very interesting, the hidden issues of its features of power. There was no safety measures. In fact, everything could be that you couldn't see could be its demise in order for them to determine whether they could flip this house and make money out of it. And so I thought it was very interesting that they had to go and do certain things to the power structure of the building to make sure that it was something that they could handle. And so what I mean by structural issues, they were looking at electrical and the plumbing and the heating. The foundation, was it eroding, or was the foundation solid? And bug infestations, things like this. And, you know, to me, going and looking for a house, I would have never thought that if I was going to flip a house that I'd have to look at all these things. So it was just really interesting looking at the way that they went about to determine whether the house was salvageable or not, an area was conducive for it once it was renovated and everything. And man, when they got through, whew, that house was different. I meant, it was gorgeous. I meant it, you know, beautiful. But they put a lot of money into some of them, but they got the return on it. Praise God. But how many of you realize that when Jesus did something for us to bring us into his kingdom, he would be is knowledgeable about what we need more than we do.
Right.
You know, when you stop to think about it. And I like there over in Ephesians where it stated that we are his masterpiece. He created our salvation in Christ Jesus. And that word for created there, it comes off the word poimen, which literally means God put his best into what he wanted us to become. And just like these people, they had the finished structure all drawn up and everything, what the house would look like. And some of it they envisioned beforehand, before they even started in the drawings, they put them in drawings. And when you saw them in drawings, that was one thing. But when you saw the house done, man, that was something else. And so, me personally, it said over in Hebrews chapter 4, I think it was verse 13, it said, there was not anything that escaped his eye that you cannot not find in the Word. It's in the Word. Everything we need is in the Word of God, because he looked and saw everything we have need of, and he planned everything into a perfectness so that he could create within himself a mature, perfect person. And he did that by changing even our society. He knew that he would have to take us out of the environment that we were in and put us in the right kind of environment so that we would flourish and become well seasoned and growed up spiritually. Sound, solid. And that's what God wants in all of us as people. The problem with many of us is that we try to relate to the kingdom of God through our own environment, through our own thinking, and we don't realize what was the purpose for God even calling us as spiritual beings. What was his purpose to do a work on the inside of us? What was the purpose of that? Well, we know that it was not only beneficial for our temporal living, and that's where you are today. You are in temporal quarters. And a lot of us don't think that way. We plan everything for our environment while we're here with no thought whatsoever that we're eternal beings. We're going to live forever. Isn't that good news? We're going to live forever. And so God not only fashions something for the purpose of our living while we're here in temporal quarters, but He's really creating within us from the day one that we received Him as our Savior, from that day forth, He's developing us for eternal living. You know, I was praying in the Spirit one day and I was asking the Lord, I said, Lord, you know, can I possibly just get a little glimpse of what's in store for us beyond this natural realm? And the Lord spoke to me and said, your mind couldn't understand it right now. He says, but if you could see into it, it would be very glorious. He said, it would so overwhelm you. He says, it wouldn't take much for you to change right where you're at permanently. And I says, well, can you give me kind of something to think about, you know, something to, you know? And God says, how big is the universe? Where is the end of it? You're right, my mind can't figure that one out, God. You know, He says, do you think that science itself has discovered that it's expanding? And I says, yeah, I've heard that. How much more is it going to expand? He says, well, I'm behind it. And He says, that's why I want as many as I possibly can to come into the kingdom of God, because I got some great things planned. And you're only thinking planet Earth. Okay, God, I'll take that as something to think about, you know. And God says, I'm a big God. I have big plans. And the people that are coming into my kingdom are going to live forever. Amen. Forever. And He says, by the way, if you thought that you had to live where you're at forever, what would that do for you? And I said, depress me. You know, because I'll tell you, this realm here can discourage you after a while. I mean, anymore, you even turn on TV anymore and you don't even want to watch TV because of all the junk that's on it. You got X-rated commercials. I mean, gee, and so really, when you stop to think about it, the greatest thing of enjoyment that you could have while you're on planet Earth here is to get to know people through God in His kingdom, and do something for humanity. That's the greatest thing that you could possibly thrive for. Now, knowing that we are going to live forever as spiritual beings created by God, then it gives us an understanding of how important it is that we should develop spiritually. Spiritually. Now, there are statements that I've heard many ministers make and Christian brothers and sisters that I would be very careful how you would say this. But some people say, you're so heavenly minded, you're no earthly good. And see, I can't buy that kind of ignorance. Because I'm going to tell you something, the more heavenly minded you become, the more earthly good you really are. And you know, just here recently, I've been doing a lot of studying on end time things, and I'm seeing the outcome of humanity that rejects God, and how far they go to the extremes they go to get away from Him. It's amazing. I guess Psalms 9 is true. The heathens rage to be out from under God because they don't want to be controlled by Him. They want to live their life on their own. And man is not capable of living life on his own. Even the Psalms declare that he can set traps and he catches his own foot in it. He digs a hole, a pit, and he falls into it. Because he don't know how to take care of himself. He don't know how to take care of himself physically as well as spiritually. And so when you're coming into the kingdom of God as a new believer in the kingdom of God, you're a house that God wants to renovate. Right. He wants to flip you over and make you a new creature in Him. Hallelujah. And He wants to do something about your spiritual growth. There's what you call in the kingdom of God, natural growth and spiritual growth. And with that thought in mind, I want to talk about some planes that people live on. We talked about this Wednesday night a little bit, but man lives basically on three planes. First of all, he lives on a natural plane. This is where the unbeliever and the religious person live. They live on a natural plane. Then the second plane that believers live on is what we call a carnal state. And this is when a person has given their life to the Lord, but he's a believer who's more ruled out of his natural mind, and he's chose the Lord as his Savior, but he lives more out of his flesh than he does his spirit. We covered that in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, where Paul made that statement to the Corinthian church. And so this is where you come from, the statement carnality or carnal believer. Now, you're going to hear some things you probably hadn't heard before, mainly because it was unknown to me until I had studied it out just here recently, and I was shocked when I saw it. But the third plane that man lives on is what we're talking about. What does it mean to be spiritual? And this is what we call pneumatikos. It's called being spiritual. And this is where a person's walk is dominating his natural mind through his spirit. His spirit is being renewed. It's growing, and it's growing and ascending above what he is as a natural being. So he has control of himself. Now, what people do not understand, and I thought was very interesting when I did a study on this word pneumatikos, I was literally shocked that this word is not found in the Old Testament anywhere. The word pneumatikos is not found in the Old Testament nowhere. Now, are you ready for this? The word pneumatikos is not found in the four Gospels. Nowhere in the four Gospels. Matter of fact, I was so stunned that I wanted to make sure that I had this correct out of my word studies that I went to another place where I'd feel real safe. They not only backed up this thought, but here's what they put down. The idea of being spiritual is the invisibility and power that comes with pneumatikos. It does not occur in the Old Testament or in the Gospels. It is, in fact, an after Pentecost word, such as they are led by the Spirit. They are spiritual. So I thought that was, wow. So I had to go and look that up. I had to get into the Greek and all that. And they were right. So the term pneumatikos or spiritual is not located until after Pentecost. And matter of fact, I got into one area of study I didn't even know existed. But these men who are really sharp at words and word studies, one was very interesting. He had been bringing out the thought of what you call people that are in their head. What do you call them? Well, there's a name for them. They call them, I forgot what they call them. In other words, they're in their heads. They're natural. They're into knowledge. You know, Gnostics. Yeah, Gnostics. Gnosticism. The Gnostics of its day. And they were bringing out how the Gnostics were people who had received Christ but had no spiritual connection with them whatsoever. Everything they knew about Christ was off of a natural plane rather than a spiritual plane. And today we have the same thing with some people calling themselves Christians who have no love whatsoever. No, they're just dominating people with law, and you try to talk to them, and they say, well, we believe in Scripture. We use the Scripture. And see, I never could figure out why these people never had any spirit about them, no heart about them. Well, this is because they are a form of Gnosticism. Gnostic. And they were real big at the exception of the church because spirituality was basically unheard of until the apostles laid that foundation in the church about spirituality. And that's why that word pneumatikos never did appear until after Pentecost, is because basically there was no foundation laid by the apostles as of yet, but it took 100 years, about 95 years, to build this foundation of Scripture through the apostles, which they left us their legacy, which defined spirituality. And so that's why when you get into Scripture, and you begin to look at certain scriptures, and I looked at them, and I, one day I thought, well, what do they mean by he that is spiritual? Such as in Galatians chapter 6, verse 1, ye which are spiritual, restore the one who had been dislocated. And that's a medical term, which means dislodged from the body of Christ. And so I knew that there was something there about being spiritually minded. And then, of course, and we were covering in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 here, where it come down to verse 16, it says, for who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. And so Paul was saying, we have the mind of Christ. We are spiritual. Remember what we said about 1 Corinthians chapter 2? We were talking about where wisdom comes from. Wisdom comes from that language that has been given to the body of Christ, praying in tongues. And that's why the enemy hits that particular issue very hard, especially when you're dealing with denominationalism. And so tongues is something the devil attacks, because tongues, and when I was studying on this particular guy about these Gnostics of the day, he said one thing that they did is they used terminology that the apostles use to claim their position of strength, where the apostles were coming from a different position of strength. And he said that it seemed like the apostles would pray in the Spirit, pray in tongues, and would receive revelation or insight, where the Gnostics didn't believe in praying in the tongue, but claimed the same knowledge that the apostles had. Are you following me? And so there was a confusion as to who is right from who is wrong. Of course, we know that's the enemy that came in. And that's why Paul says, you know, that you have to, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, but we speak. And that's why he always used the word laleo, which meant glossolalio. And he says, so when he says, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, he was saying, when we speak what was hidden in God, we declare it through a language that was given to us that we pray up before the Father. Now I'm getting more confirmed in praying that language up, because I'm learning now how to distrust my natural mind from my spiritual mind. And it's because it just takes a time of growth. Everything takes time to grow. And so I'm starting to see things from spiritual viewpoint rather than trying to assimilate it from a natural. And it takes time before we can distinguish between the two, so to speak. And so now I understood there, and I argued with Dave one time, and I said, I think you're wrong with these verses, and I find that Dave was right. But you know, Dave Roberson, he prays massive hours in the Holy Ghost. And so I finally one day, when I saw this verse, and went back and said, oh my gosh, Dave was right. When I finally caught this verse, and the Lord says, you need to have respect for those who spend time praying in the Spirit. You have to learn to respect the anointing that's flowing through somebody before you can get anything out of them. And I, on all this time, these verses I argued with Dave about, and I found out he was correct. But you have to make an adjustment within yourself, because you grow as well. It's not that you're trying to make a mistake, but it's a period of growth, just like your little kids. You know, no, I really like watching little Judah. He's not quite a year old. And we were kind of concerned about him because we didn't see him crawling. But it's amazing how little kids will adjust to how they want to move. And so little Judah, he sits down on his butt. And he throws one leg out in front, which is far more complicated than crawling. And then he gets that leg and he gets to pushing himself. And then when he can't get somewhere where he really wants to go, he'll fall down and roll. And I got thinking, man, why don't this kid just, he gets up just like he's going to crawl, and then he flops that front leg out. And I said, that's more difficult than as if he'd just crawl with where his legs are. Not him. No, he's different. You know. And so there's a way that people have of adjusting in their life. And so it's just like me receiving insight from God. There's a way that we have to adjust within ourselves to make those adjustments so that we can hear him plainer. And God's been showing some other things about fasting and the purpose of fasting. We always got it around food. But I'm beginning to see fasting does not necessarily have to be around food. It can also be around distractions. And so God says, me, I would love fasting in a realm of you pulling away from television, getting away from things that distract you, things that would give you an excuse not to do something, and just get away with me and praying the Spirit and listening to my voice. And so now I'm getting to the point where I can do that, but I'm learning now not to just take in everything that you hear. You can hear it, but really, if you hear something, the Holy Spirit now has me trained that if I hear the right thing, He'll quicken it to me. If somebody says something, the Holy Spirit will quicken it to me if it has value. If it doesn't have value, I get a check on what they're saying. And so I'm doing my best over the years of how to really hear the voice of the Lord. And maybe I shouldn't tell you this, but one of the areas I decided to really listen to the voice of the Lord was if the Seahawks were going to win or not. Who's going to win this game today? And this voice would say, oh, the Seahawks. And the Seahawks would win. And I go, wow, God, your voice is getting clearer. Till the next game. Oh, who's gonna win this time? Little did I realize that when I was asking the Lord this, I was getting an unsettled feeling deep down. I guess the best way to say it, deep down in here. This unsettled feeling. But I'd hear this voice. Oh, the Seahawks are going to win again. Matter of fact, they're going to go to the Super Bowl. I'm waiting for an win. I didn't get no win. But a year prior to that, I did. And they're going to go to the Super Bowl and win. So I was getting this confidence. Man. I can hear God's voice. And everybody's looking at me as I'm excited about the Seahawks, but really I'm excited about how I can watch the football game and know the outcome. Till the outcome was not what I heard. And finally I went to the Lord one day and I said, how come sometimes I can get right on with you and sometimes I can get way off? You know what the Lord said to me? He said, if you want to learn how to listen to my voice, that's not the way to learn how to listen to my voice through the Seahawks, a football game. He says, do you realize I got believers on the other side of the team praying the same thing? Oh, the Lord said, no, if you want to learn to hear my voice, get into my word. Get into my word. And I'll show you key things to where you can start locating yourself. He says, the Holy Spirit is your best GPS for anything that you need. And so I found that to be very true. Thank God. Thank God. So I got out of the Seahawk winning stuff anyway. And matter of fact, the Lord did tell me they were going to go to the Super Bowl. that year, but he didn't say and win. They went to the Super Bowl. They didn't win. Anyway, so I'm beginning to see that the purpose of spirituality is this inward ability to develop yourself. Because until you develop spiritually, you will fluctuate. You'll be on a high one time and on a low the next. You'll bounce between that which is natural versus that which is spiritual. Now, does that mean that you're losing yourself? No, it doesn't mean anything. It just means that you're losing and wasting time developing yourself spiritually. And so you have to find a medium within yourself where you'll balance your life out with the things of God versus the things of the natural. You have to, until you do that, you will never develop spiritually. And how important is it to develop spiritually? For one thing, there's a lot of people that need to be saved while you're here. And you don't have to be spiritually developed to be able to perform that. You can develop to a point where you could be a tremendous witness for Christ while you're here. But you know, you got to realize your living is not going to be just for here. It's going to be for eternity as well. You know, and so there's some great things that are ahead. I don't know what it is that's ahead, but I asked the Lord, I says, well, is it really important for us to develop while you're here? And the Lord said, absolutely, because your development here will carry you through eternity. So whatever God's got planned there, I have no idea. But we know the Bible does make a distinction on rewards and all that. But anyway, I don't want to get into that. But there is a reason for spiritual development. Now, in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 here, let's look again real quick, like, before we quit. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul says, and my speech and my preaching, verse 4, were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, actually words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. And notice the word demonstration here. The word demonstration is real unique because this word is different from the word power. The word power, dunamis, means you're achieving ability. This is the power of God that works in a person who is spiritual. But the word demonstration is very interesting because this word has a meaning that you might get a hold of this, that I begin to see why he put it in the same verse, because I always thought in demonstration and of power, and I never saw both words meaning something different. I always thought they were one and the same because that's what I heard taught all the time. But the word demonstration there is a different word than dunamis. The word for demonstration there literally means a mind that has had the veil removed from it. In other words, his natural thinking no longer dominates his spiritual being. His spiritual being has risen above his natural thinking. He's a man who views now everything from a spiritual viewpoint. That's why Paul says, if you see somebody dislocated in the body of Christ, have he which is spiritual restore that which has been dislocated in the body. Why? Because he has considered his own ability to miss it himself. Because he goes on and says that. Because every one of us have our own responsibility before him for growth. Amen. And so when you see somebody being dislocated in the body of Christ, have him who is spiritual relocate him, because he's the one that knows how to do it. He is so spiritually minded, he is absolutely earthly good. See, and that's what we have to get a hold of, the understanding of what it means to be spiritual. And so we've been on this understanding lately to be saved and then to have salvation. They are two different things. To be saved is totally in God's court. He's the only one that can do it. Apart from anything, that if you just receive Him, that's salvation. That's all you're going to get during Revelation, the book of Revelation. All you're going to get salvation. Those people are not going to have what you call soteria, salvation, during that last seven-year period. Because God is the one that all salvation goes back to Him. And the ones that God will not permit for their life to be lost is 144,000 converted Jews that are converted through the Gentiles' understanding of Christianity and according to church history. And so this soteria is literally only exercised over those 144,000, but the others that receive Christ during tribulation, they don't have the mark that the 144,000. They're preserved because they're going to be witnesses to declare the Lord Jesus Christ during that 7-year period. And then that's what they're going to be, the part of the demise of that great harlot that has ruling today and in a great major scale, you know, and thank God that that's going to be done away with. But anyway, understanding this demonstration of the Spirit and of power, meaning Paul was saying, I was where you were at. I was in weakness and fear and in much trembling. He says, but I didn't come to you with any speech that comes from that level of wisdom there, because we already covered that God didn't call those that are mighty, those that are noble. You know, he said, he chose the base things of the world. That's what wisdom flows through. Hallelujah. And he said, really, wisdom begins at the cross. And so when you understand the purpose of the cross, then you have the potential of letting the wisdom of God come to you. And the first thing he does is he sanctifies you, sets you apart. And the next thing he does is he puts you in a position where you understand your full redemption. Praise God. So, and so he gets down to chapter 2 and he's telling the Corinthians, listen, you guys, this is how you develop spiritually. And so he was telling them something that the normal church today doesn't really understand this chapter. And he comes down and he says, but God has revealed them to us through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us. And this is where I was disagreeing with Dave. I thought that was referring to the Holy Ghost. But God said, you better look at it again in the Greek. And so when I went back, it's just that light turns on when you're praying in tongues. And so I was praying in tongues over this. And then I saw it. I saw it so clear. And this is what he was saying. But God revealed to us through the Spirit. It has the article there. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. And it finally dawned on me what Dave was saying. How can the Holy Ghost search out the deep things of himself? Because he is the mind of God. And he would not sit there and put a scripture down saying, now when you received the Holy Ghost, you didn't receive a spirit of the world. You received the Spirit of God. That is not where Paul was coming from. He's saying, now you do not no longer have the spirit that is in natural man. You now have a spirit that has been born from above by God. Hallelujah. And that is your recreated human spirit that he's talking about here. Glory to God. You got to get a hold of this. And then he says, this is the Spirit that searches the deep things of God. It's your human spirit that has born again, been separated from your natural man, been circumcised of the heart in the spirit. Circumcision means the cutting away of the flesh. It means there's a doctrine that's clearly defined in our scripture that says that your natural man and your born again spirit are no longer connected together. They have been cut away from each other by the Holy Ghost. You've been born again. Now your spirit is not like the spirit of a natural man. Because the spirit of a natural man only knows the things of a natural man. But you have the spirit of God. Therefore you have inherited the mind of Christ. Oh, glory to God. And that's why he says we speak, Laleo. We've drawn this thing out because they have to be spiritually discerned. Matter of fact, I was so thrilled, and bring it up again, that they found New Testament documents, and fresh new, some 5,000 fresh new documents that says right here in verse 13, but these sayings we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual languages. He was talking about tongue. Did you see that cartoon last night, movie we watched? What was Zuporia? Remember that one guy starting, and he was talking this language, and the guy goes, oh, I thought he was talking in tongues. Did you guys pick that up? I never laughed so hard. I thought that was a cute movie. But anyway, in order for us to develop the mind of God, we've got to respect the understanding of what that language was meant, given to us. And that's what Paul was saying. Because in chapter 3, he says, and brethren, I couldn't speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with solid food. For until now, you were not able to receive it. And even now, you are still not able. Why? Well, he goes on and says, there's envy and division and strife, and you're not consistent in your... Why? There's no fruit there of spirituality. Now, if you will with me for one moment, I want you to follow me. How can I know whether I'm spiritual or not? Well, I'm glad you asked me that question. Hallelujah. There is a difference between the root of the tree and its branch. The root is different than the branch. But there is no difference to the underlying principles that govern the outcome of its actions. If you will, turn over to Matthew 7. You know, as I'm reading the Gospels, I'm going over them. Because Jesus operated out of his spirit. And there's no teaching on spirituality in the Gospels, but Jesus was very spiritual. And so you can tell just how he did things, that they were motivated out of his spirit. And we have that same ability, because Jesus said so. Now, in Matthew chapter 7, notice this verse. Let's go to verse 16. You will know them by their fruit. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits you will know them. He was not speaking a threat, saying, you'll go to hell. What he's saying is that if a tree wants to really begin to bear good fruit, those branches should be removed and thrown or burned up. They say that when you prune these dead branches on you, then you'll flourish more. You'll bear more fruit. And I'm not a horticulturist. Is that what you call them? From my understanding is the root supplies what's needed to bear the fruit. And so what the dead branches does, they overreact and they take all that energy and put it out in them dead branches, and it's cut off, so the dead branches hinder the fruit of the tree. Is that right? Well, you're all in agreement. I ain't no horticulturist, so but I'm just a preacher. But anyway, they say you cut them off, and then it makes for the fruit to grow bigger and better for the tree. And it reminded me of Lonnie's story about the tree and putting dung around it and all that and watching it grow. And anyway, they say then it'll bear good fruit. One thing that will really cause you to grow spiritually is you've got to examine your own fruit. If you can examine your own fruit, then you'll have within yourself a seeking out of your own salvation. Because I remember I was going to God about some fruit that I was bearing in my life I didn't like. And so I was sitting there and I got real humble before God. And I said, God, go ahead. Let me have it. Speak to me. You don't want to pray that kind of prayer if you're not ready for it. And so the Lord said, what's the matter? Don't you like your fruit? Lord, I didn't want to hear that. And tell me how to get out of the mess. Well, if I can tell you how to get out of the mess, would you go back into the mess? So the Lord's always there to prune you. If you're willing to prune them things so you can bear more fruit. And I said, I'm willing, God, I'm willing. So I had to look at my fruit, my own fruit. See, a lot of times we desire things in God. Every one of us in this building, you ain't gonna, there ain't a person in here that cannot say you have not thought this way. I know I can do more for God. I know, but you'll find that the reason you're not doing more for God is because God is not doing something for your branch to produce the kind of fruit you would like. It's a spot I'm standing on. You follow me? So you have to do something. You don't go to God. If you know what to do for Him, go do it. Because it's a doer of the word that causes you to flourish. Amen? And so, notice he's saying here that the tree is either a good fruit or it's a bad fruit. Now, he's using the same analogy James used. He says the wisdom that comes down from above does not come down in a mixture. Are you following me? It doesn't produce the same way, because the wisdom of God comes only one way. And that is through the nature of God. And that's what supplies you from that root, is His nature, and His nature is love. So you have to interpret Him every way you can out of that nature of love, because that's what our spirit has been impregnated with, and that is the seed of His nature, which is love. Now, if it's in seed form, the Word will cause it to take root, because that's your foundation for what causes you to grow spiritually. Because it says, in order to know the height, depth, length, width, the whole spectrum of God, is because you're on the foundation of His nature, which is love. That's how you interpret everything. That's how I'm interpreting end time things, is the nature of God and His love. Just like I interpreted what He had done in the Old Testament many times when He had to bring judgment to humanity that rejected Him. He did it out of His nature of love. And when you see the purpose of His love for mankind, then what He does in the natural finally begins to make sense, such as the flood. He got down to one man. Only one man that would receive Him. He was about ready to lose it all. And He says, okay, I'll bring everybody under judgment so that I might be able to glean some out of the judgment. And that was the flood. And that's why many of them went to paradise. And Jesus went down there after He left the cross and went down into paradise and said, the reason you're here, made a proclamation, is because you spirits repented in the day of that water judgment and received what Noah had preached. So you were saved. He saved them as spiritual men. He could no longer save them as physical. The last end of chapter 7 of Revelations, last 7-year period. See, those people will be saved, but they won't know what a Savior is. They'll lose their life or try their best to get a big gun or something. Stay alive. But anyway, spirituality is important. But now, if you will, turn over to Hebrews chapter 5. We're going to be closing here in just a minute, but I want to capitalize on something. We'll go here next week because this is an important thought for you to get a hold of. In Hebrews chapter 5, let me give you a little bit of history about the book of Hebrews. The book of Hebrews is phenomenal, and I do believe the Apostle Paul wrote the book. As a matter of fact, there was a couple of verses that would indicate that he did. But anyway, I want to tell you something about the book of Hebrews. The book of Hebrews, whether you guys realize it or not, according to church history, when you were a Jew, you were going to incur a tremendous onslaught if you received Jesus as your Savior back then. Because the nation of Israel rejected Christ. He went to his own received it not. And then Jesus said, now they persecuted me, they're going to do the same to you. And so all these Jews got under this tremendous persecution, and people don't realize what that persecution involved. It literally involved, first of all, you lost your entire family. They buried you. We were over there in Jerusalem. We saw that graveyard, huge, massive graveyard. And finally, I asked Love, isn't that funny? His name was Love. I asked him, I said, who's buried in these graves? They're all tombstones, but they're all above ground. And he says, oh, those are people who received Jesus. What? Yeah, families buried them. They take you out and bury you. You might as well, you've turned from God. I know I talked to a Jew. What do you think of Christians going over and preaching to him? And he says, we think you're crazy. You're asking us to leave our God. That's how because they don't see Christ. You say, well, what about Paul? They say, we don't regard him at all. Matter of fact, we don't even regard the epistles. Paul was a nutcase. Matter of fact, we had a Jewish priest say that he was going to rewrite the Bible where Paul's error was. Thank God he never did get to the Bible. At least I hadn't seen one. So when you received Jesus, you lost your family. Even Paul said, I lost mine. He was a member of the Sanhedrin. They say he was married. He couldn't even bring up his family. Why? He received Jesus on the road to Damascus. You know? And evidently he lost his family because over in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, he brings the fact up that he was in the same place as divorced people. But anyway, you lost your family, and then you lost all your friends. The only friends you had were those who were converted with you. And then you had those who defected and then started adding to your demise by saying, yeah, we received Jesus, we rejected him, we went back to Judaism, you nutcase. And so it says, even by their own, they were persecuted by those who defected. And so Paul went into great detail in explaining what Judaism was really all about. And he come down to Hebrews chapter 5, and he says, now you're wanting to defect, and they did not want to leave Jesus. They wanted to keep Jesus, but go back to Judaism to get their family back, to get that persecution off them. They weren't like a Gentile. A Gentile could receive Jesus, and he never suffered that kind of persecution because he wasn't formerly a Jew. And see, and so that's why the book of Hebrews was written to a converted Jew. And we got Christians today turned into Judaism. That's insane. Anyway, he goes and tells them this. This is what he tells them. Let's, in Hebrews chapter 5, let's go to, verse 7, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death and was heard because of his godly fear, though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. Called by God to high priest according to the order of Melchizedek, of whom we have much to say, now watch this, and hard to explain means to interpret in the Greek. I mean, it's hard to explain its meaning, and here's why. Since you have become dull of hearing. The word dull of hearing, become dull, this word become means you entered into another state than where you previously were. You have become. In other words, you were here in Christ, but you stepped over into a complete different state. Now, that's what happens to a lot of believers that have a fire for God, but then they start doing for God, and then eventually they get cold in God, and they don't realize they're in a totally, completely different state. And you don't know that you're in that state until a trial comes your way to undo you. And then you'll find out how much strength you've got. Can you escape that trial? Well, I don't know. And so he's saying here, you have become, you got into a different state where you're dull of hearing. And this word dull literally comes from the word which derives from sloth. That movie last night, Sloths. That was funny. He says you're dull of hearing. In other words, you become sluggish. You're slow. One who has lost a drive. You're no longer diligent to hear the word of God. And what happens is, he says, because you've gotten into that position, it's hard to get spiritual understanding across me. Matter of fact, I've seen people come to our church. They sit here, and they come out of this, they're in this sluggish, self-condemning state. And so they hear the word of God preached from our pulpit, and it convicts them so bad they won't come back. Why? Well, we just don't know whether we agree with everything or not. Well, you see, really, it wasn't the message that I was preaching to them. It was a spirit that began to get their thumb on them where they were at. See, and that bothers people. They don't know how to handle that when they have to judge themselves. And so he says, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. And you have become to need milk and not solid food. And this is how I used to read that. They become to the place where they were only receiving milk. And that's not what that's saying. It said they even got outside of milk. And they needed it again. Milk. 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 I asked John one day, I said, John, what is the milk of the word? I didn't know. And John goes and tells me, and I had my brain off someplace else. He tells me, so I'm sharing with you what John gave to me. Give him credit for this. John found where the milk was found. Would you guys like to know what the milk of the word is? We got just a minute. Okay. He says, for everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness. And he also just said that before that. He says, you guys are not even milk. So he's slam dunking him. He says, even those that are on milk are unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, mature. By what? By reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both of good and of evil. The word exercised here means trained for distinction. And the word here for senses is literally the faculties of the physical being. Remember what I said about you? Your conscience is a voice of your spirit. And your feelings is the voice of the body, and reasoning is the voice of your carnal mind. Are you following me? And so here he's literally saying these guys, they have gotten to a place where they can make a distinction within themselves. What is that of the flesh and what is that of the spirit? Why? Because they've been able to take in now solid food. See, and I'm just now getting to the place where I feel like I'm getting some solid food, but it's because I'm learning how to pray out the mysteries of God with this language that God gave me. But I never had that kind of confidence in my praying in tongues until finally I learned how to shut my natural mind down and just read the Word and let God, through the Holy Spirit, drop the mind in me like that pearl in that pearl lotion, you know, on TV where they drop the pearl in and goes, I always wait for the pearl. And boy, when you get it, you go, wow, I got it. But, and so he goes on and says right here, he says, therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to maturity. That's what it is in the Greek. Are you ready? Here's your milk. Are you ready? This will surprise you. Not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works. We got Christians arguing over what is sin and what isn't. You gotta, right away, you gotta get an understanding of what sin is. Now it goes on to say, and the churches are accepting all kinds of garbage into the churches and saying, God, it's got the love. He goes on to say, let us go on into maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith towards God. You guys are in that wolf's church. Well, where are you at? You need some milk. You need what it means to have faith towards God. That's called milk. And of the doctrines of baptisms, that's milk. John told me, he says, he learned from his elders, they would fight, get into fist fights. Well, I don't know if it was fist fights, they'd get into fights that about how they got baptized in water. One says, I'm baptized. Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. And the other one said, no, you're baptized in the name of Jesus. So they'd get into this fight. Here's another one. And of laying on of hands. You know what? Transfer of anointing. The laying on of hands. That's milk. Of resurrection of the dead. Well, you got ministers now abandoning resurrection. And here's one, of eternal judgment. Oh my God, you mean to tell me we don't know what eternal judgment is? That's all milk. And this we will do if God permits. For it is impossible those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gifts and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and of the powers of the age to come, and they fall away to renew them to repentance again, since they'd have to crucify him afresh. Now I'm going to tell you something, people. If you abandon Jesus and then want to go back to him, you're bringing your Christianity to an open shame. Did you guys get something here today? I see I went beyond what the seat's capable of. I'm looking at some of you. Stand up, everybody. Praise the Lord. Now, yeah, that's right. Sit down, everyone. You had an assignment. Do you guys remember what the assignment was? Okay. Okay, ushers, go ahead. Come forward and get the communion elements. Snap it up, seeing as I'm long-winded today. How many of you really meditated on some situations where you need to get it under the blood? Do you guys remember these signs? Okay, praise God. Because communion is vitally important, and yet people don't realize how important it is. And it's actually looking back in remembrance of the person that God, that Jesus was for us in our walk. in Him. And so when you take communion today, and one of the focuses that I told you to look at is there isn't a one of us in this building are not subject to addiction. And many of us struggle with some of those addictions. And if you could find one addiction, just one, and it don't have to be a big one. It can be a teeny one. The thing is, you take ground. Take ground. Take a little ground. Yes. And that's so important to you. So that you can take a bigger chunk of ground. Until you have gotten rid of all those branches that are dead in you. That Satan can use against you. Prune yourself today. Get rid of one of them branches. Because you don't have to be subject to it any longer.
Yeah.
Well, it's the body, right? Okay, let's eat the body representing the body of Christ so we stick together and stay together and everything else. Amen. So let's go ahead and take the bread. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. And the bread always represents the body of Christ in the earth, what we're all a part of. That it be not divided and broken. Now I know the translators put it in, he broke the bread, but actually what he was saying, he was symbolizing the body of Christ being unbroken. He doesn't want us broken. And then this is the cleansing agent, his shed blood. He put to death the body of flesh that we could rule over it spiritually. Hallelujah. And so in that same night, he took the cup and he said, take this and do it in remembrance of him. So when you're taking and drinking of the blood, you're symbolizing that his blood was also the shedding of your blood. Do it in remembrance of him. That's the cleansing agent which makes you a new person in Christ. Go ahead and drink. Stand up, everybody. This time you can stay standing. Praise God. Hallelujah. Praise God. Praise God. Is Carol still here? Did she leave? Okay. Praise God. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for the Word of God. I thank you for what everything, Father, that your Word challenges us to be. And I know that, Father, you want us to be the best we can be, not only eternally, but for where we're at now. And this is important to you, Father, how we grow now, because this is where people need our witness, our testimony. This is where people need saving. And so, Father, today as we now get ready to close, if there be anybody here that has never received Jesus as their personal Savior, we would love to pray with you. Praise God. And so if you've never said the sinner's prayer and would like to come into the kingdom of God, our altars are open for you. If you've never been filled with the Holy Ghost, with the evidence of speaking in that wonderful heavenly language, our altars are open for you to receive that. And if you need prayer for healing or standing in proxy for somebody, feel free to come up. So with every head bowed, every eye closed in respect, if you're here and you fit one of those areas, feel free to come up right now, anybody. Just feel free to come up right now. Father, I thank you for these wonderful people, and may they have a great day in you, and you're dismissed. God bless you all. You can go.